And will you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Paul's letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 21 through 23, the closing words of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we're going to begin a series of sermons on Acts chapters 8 through 12. In Acts chapter 8, we meet the church undergoing severe persecution, seemingly on the verge of being snuffed out. When we arrive at the end of Acts chapter 12, we discover a thriving congregation established in Antioch that is poised to send out missionaries who are going to carry the gospel right across the known world. So very striking portion of Luke's history, and you might want to take time between now and next Lord's Day to read those chapters, Acts chapters 8 through 12. This morning, we return to Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. Listen, because this also is God's word. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's God's word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that are filled with warm affection. And they're words that we acknowledge and confess to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit now would come among us and instruct us in what he intends, that we might learn from it. Not just that we would learn from it, but that we would be shaped by it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul's coming to the end of a letter. It's a handwritten letter. And some of us can remember when, have you written any handwritten letters recently? We don't do that very much. Most of the letters that we write nowadays, if we write them at all, are written on a keyboard. Paul's coming to the end of a letter, and he's put a lot of thought into that letter. And we can well imagine that as Paul draws to the end of his letter, he might be thinking, well, how do I wrap it all up? And you've maybe had that same thought flit through your mind as you come to the end of a letter, that you've given a good bit of thought to. It's a very personal kind of letter, and you've touched on some sensitive issues and some things that are rather weighty. And yes, there have been some very bright and cheery and uplifting parts as well. But hold on, so how do you wrap up that kind of letter? Sincerely yours. That sounds a little bit formal, doesn't it? Love. Maybe that sounds a little bit mushy, gushy, a little bit over the top. Cheers. Too trite, I guess. Wouldn't it be? Paul is thinking about the right way. Maybe you at that point, you might perhaps want to go back and reread the letter and get a sense of the flavor and tone in order to be able to wrap it up in just exactly the right way. Well, when Paul comes to the end of his letter to the Philippians, it's very clear that Paul has given a lot of thought to the closing words of his letter, and those closing words, the passage that we have before us this morning, are like the great big beautifully tied bow that ties everything together in a most attractive and fitting kind of way. And so we want to turn to Paul's words this morning. And Paul is writing a letter. And we've said right from the outset that Philippians is a letter. And early on, we saw some of the literary conventions of the day that are reflected in the way that Paul begins the letter. And now again, Paul concludes the letter in the way that someone might have concluded a letter in the first century. But as someone has said, everything that Paul touches becomes shaped by the gospel. And so Paul's concluding words to the Philippians and his final greeting are words that are filled with gospel truth. In fact, here in our verses, we've got gospel wishes for a community that is united in God's grace. And so we want to look at our passage. Here's the things that we want to see this morning. In verses 21 and 22, we want to see the people whom Paul addresses. And again, looking at those same two verses, 21 and 22, we're going to identify the places in which they are located. And then in our last verse, in verse 23, we're going to consider the promise that they're given. So we've got people, we've got place, and we've got promise. Those are the things that we want to investigate in our passage this morning. And these people whom we meet again in verses 21 and then again in verse 22, they are referred to, did you notice it? They are referred to as saints. And we said right at the beginning of our series of sermons in Philippians, the congregation in Philippi was a congregation that was made up of real saints. Now, we've read the letter together and we've studied it in detail, and maybe you're starting to question that, because very obviously the people in Philippi were dealing with some significant issues. There were pride issues that caused them to seek their own interests rather than the interests of others. And we know there was at least one instance of significant interpersonal tension between Euodia and Syntyche. And we might think, well, there's surely a couple of people who seem not quite to reach up to the standard of sainthood. And we might think, well, Paul, we might think these people are saints in training, or maybe they're wannabe saints, or maybe they're saint candidates. But really, saints? Are they saints? And Paul makes no qualification whatsoever. Paul addresses the Philippians as saints. And moreover, Paul in verse 22 says that the Christians where he is, the Christians in Rome, they also are saints. The people of God are saints. So this morning, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a saint. It's it carries us back to what we were looking at in Deuteronomy chapter 7, where Moses is addressing the Old Testament people of God. And he said, you are a people whom God has chosen. There was nothing special about you. You weren't a great people. You weren't a powerful people. You weren't even a very lovable people. But the Lord your God has graciously reached out to make you his people. He has chosen you for himself. And we heard Moses speak about that in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, where he identifies God's Old Testament people as being chosen, as being loved, and as being holy. They are Old Testament saints. They are a holy people. And now, says Paul, you Philippians, you also are saints. Those who trust in Jesus are saints. Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and Paul says to the Ephesians, God chose you in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world that you might be holy, that you might be sainted, so to speak, that you might be holy and blameless before him. God has chosen you to be his holy people. Now we see the Philippian congregation was a congregation like our own, a congregation in which individuals were wrestling and struggling with the challenges of sin and sometimes giving in to those challenges. But Paul says, you are saints. And of course, God calls us to be saints and then instructs us on how to live as saints. You might think of the civics class that you attended in high school, and there you are, and yes, you are. You are a citizen, but you're in that civics class because you're learning what it means to be a citizen, how that works, what are the privileges, what are the responsibilities, how do I function in this society? And the book of Deuteronomy, in a sense, is like a great big civics lesson. Moses is saying, God has chosen you to be his people. Here's the way you ought to live. Because you see, here's one of the evidences of the fact that God has chosen us. If God has chosen us to be his people, he causes that holiness, that kind of Christ-like lifestyle to be appealing and to be attractive to us. It attracts us. And we might look at ourselves and we might say, well, I want to be like the Lord Jesus, and I want to seek the interests of others and not just my own interests. And I want to learn how to battle against sin. And I fall short and I fail. And It's at that point, of course, we remember what Paul says back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul in chapter 3 gives us his own testimony and talks about his trust in the Lord Jesus and about how he strives for the prize of the upward call that's his in Christ Jesus. And then he says, I've not already attained that. I've not yet achieved that. I've not realized that, but I press on. You see, saints recognize that God has called them to be his holy people. Let me just pull that out in a few specific applications. One is this. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, you're going to find holiness attractive. You're going to find that appealing and winsome. You're going to see it reflected in the lives of your brothers and sisters. And we've seen how Paul has made much of personal example. And we're going to see people who reflect Christ-like characteristics. And we're going to say, I want to be like that person. I'm going to have that person as a role model. I want to learn from that person and what they have learned about being Christ-like. And of course, we do that, but we know that as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, remember Paul talked about that back in chapter 2, verse 13, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and then Paul says, it's God who works in us to will and to work his good pleasure. So God works in us, and he exercises a transforming influence on us. He does so through his word. He does so as we walk in fellowship with the Savior. The Holy Spirit works in our lives. Now says Paul in verse 21, he says, greet every saint. All those saints there in Philippi, and Paul says, greet every saint. Greet all of the saints. Now, at the very start of his letter, in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul addresses all the saints in Philippi, to all the saints there in Philippi. And now Paul picks up on that again. You see, he's coming around full circle, and he says, greet every saint. At the beginning, the idea is all the saints together as a body. And now at the end, Paul says, greet every saint. And we have a sense initially there's that idea of a greeting to a congregation, but at the end it's a greeting to individuals. Now pause for a moment and think what that means. It's very easy for us to feel very anonymous, isn't it? But it's important, even in a small congregation like Knox, we can feel very anonymous. But in actual fact, in the eyes of God, we are individuals. God sees us individually. God knows what's going on in our individual lives. And God greets us, doesn't he? Our worship service begins with greeting. We call it a salutation. That sounds a little bit grander than just greeting. But that's God's greeting. And so this morning, early in our service, the pastor, the worship leader, said, grace and peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's not Tom Martin's grace and peace. It's God's grace and peace being pronounced on his people. It's being pronounced on a congregation, but it's being pronounced on individuals. God greets you with words of peace, with words of welcome, as you come in the Lord Jesus to worship him. That's very important. And so God addresses us individually as those who are redeemed. Remember Jesus meeting the disciples in, as John recounts it in John's Gospel chapter 20, where the disciples were really very shaken. They were profoundly upset by all the things that had happened to them. And Jesus appears to them in the upper room, and Jesus says to them, peace be unto you. And we might say, well, that's kind of a regular greeting, but in actual fact, the Lord Jesus has got the marks of the cross on his hands, doesn't he? The marks of the nails, the wound of the spear in his side, because Jesus has reconciled us to God. because of what he has done, because of the price that he has paid. And when Jesus says to the disciples, "Peace be unto you," those are profound words, because now there's reconciliation between sinners and God. When we gather in worship, when we hear God's salutation address us, we have confidence that we are at peace with God because of the Lord Jesus. And again, at the end of our service, we have the words of benediction. God sends us out into the world, having pronounced his blessing on us, not just as a congregation, but as individuals. That's why we do our best to be in the service right through. So we receive that greeting at the beginning, and so we receive that blessing at the end. And we're reminded that because of the Lord Jesus, we have peace with God. And so there's that greeting. But now Paul says, greet all the saints. Greet every saint. And I wonder how that's going to work. The pastor who's reading Paul's letter to the Philippians, does he, at the end of the service, go down to the door and as he shakes hands, say, and Paul sends greetings to you? Maybe, I don't know, maybe that happened. But I think the idea here is instructive for us. Greet the saints. Greet your brothers and sisters. Don't leave without speaking to someone. Don't leave without greeting someone. Don't leave without indicating to someone that you welcome them for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Remember how Paul writes to the Roman Christians in Romans 15, verse 7, saying, greet one another, or welcome one another with the welcome you have received from Christ. Greet one another, welcome one another. And let me encourage you to do that. It's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy to do that. But Paul says, greet all the saints, greet each other. There's some of us who struggle with shyness. Isn't that right? There's some of us who are more introvert. It's harder. There's some of us who are temperamentally inclined to be withdrawn. That's challenging. There are some of us who, maybe I'm not speaking about myself here, there's some of us who are young, and we think, well, am I going to go and talk to someone who's grown? Am I going to go and greet someone who's grown up, who's old enough to be my parents' age or my grandparents' age, or is just so old I can't even imagine it? Am I going to greet that? Yeah, boys and girls, Paul says, greet your brothers and sisters, greet the saints. Do, and you know what a blessing it is. It gladdens the hearts of those of us who are older when those who are younger do that kind of thing. And so look around and see who can I greet today. Is there someone whom I've not greeted in a few weeks? You know, you sit in one part of the church building and there are people who sit in other parts of the church building. Your paths don't cross. And we need to be intentional, because otherwise those brothers and sisters don't get greeted. Paul says, greet all the saints. Greet everyone. See that no one gets left out. Be sensitive to those who are perhaps more shy. Be sensitive to those who perhaps are temperamentally more withdrawn. Be sensitive to the situations of others. Have you any idea how difficult it is to be a single person in a congregation where it seems that everyone knows someone? Paul says, greet all the saints. Greet each of the saints. Don't let anyone be overlooked. Don't let anyone be neglected. You have God's own permission to do it. So do it. Greet the saints. Take the opportunity to speak to one another. Now, here are these people, these saints. Saints who have been made the people of God, not because they earned it, but because God graciously chose them to be his people, and now God's giving us a civics lesson. People who are members of his kingdom, citizens of his kingdom, greet each other. That's just one of many things we do, but we greet each other. Paul, in verses 21 and 22, turns our attention to the places these saints are from, and we discover these saints are all over the place, not just in Philippi, not just in Rome, not just in they're all over the place. Verse 21, Paul says, the brothers who are with me greet you. And then in verse 22, he says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, says Paul, the brothers who are with me greet you. And I'm guessing Paul is talking here about those who are part of his missionary team. Now, Paul is writing from Rome, as best we can tell, and he is a prisoner. there, and he was prisoner there for a good long while. During that time, he wrote several letters. He wrote to the Philippians. He wrote to the Ephesians. He wrote to the Colossians. And when we look at those letters and the names that are mentioned, we discover there were different people who were with Paul while he was in Rome, different members of his missionary team, different members of the apostolic band, different leaders of the early church. And so we read Paul's other letters and we find there were people with him like Onesimus, like Aristarchus. And yes, we know that Timothy was there with him. We know that Epaphroditus was there with him because we meet them in Philippians. We know that people like Tychicus were there. We know that Luke was there with Paul. And Paul says, the brothers with me send their greetings. Now, just imagine what's going on here for a moment. You've got someone like Luke who's there. Paul, I see you're writing to the Philippians. Could you send my greetings as well? And the attitude that lies behind that, it's hi, I'm Luke, and you haven't heard of me yet, but I care about you and I send greetings. You see, there's that kind of interest. And then these others who visited with Paul, they send their greetings. And so the Philippian congregation gets greetings from these various individuals. There's that kind of interest and concern that goes beyond where they are to include the Philippians off in the place where Jesus has located them. Now, of course, that teaches us that we should be thinking not just in terms of our congregation, we should think more widely. Maybe ask ourselves, are there ways in which I can be an encouragement to saints in other places? And you might wonder, how can I do that? Maybe you've seen those really very wonderful missionary cards that there are samples of them posted up on the bulletin board outside the library. When you're around in the library, have a look at that bulletin board. On the back of that, there's information relating to those missionaries, like anniversaries and birthdays. And you see, those are there so that someone like you or I can write to some of those missionaries and say, hey, you don't know me, but we pray for you. I pray for you, and happy birthday. I care. You see, and there's that signal. There's that communication that communicates love and greeting. That's the kind of thing that's going on here in these verses. And then Paul goes on in verse 22 to say, all the saints greet you. Now, it seems, first of all, he's talking about the missionary team, the brothers who are with him as part of his teaching, as part of his professional group, shall we say. But then all the saints, you see again, this idea of greeting one another. It's not just for the pastor to stand at the door and shake hands and greet people. All the saints are to greet all the saints. And Paul says, all the saints here greet you. So now we're thinking about the congregation in Rome. And Paul says, those saints as well, they send their greetings. Now we might wonder, who are those saints? And if you're interested, you might look at Paul's letter to the Roman church in Romans chapter 16. There's a great catalog of names of saints, Christians there in Rome. So we've got greetings coming from people like Junia, like Mary. Greetings from Apelles, Stachys, Urbanus, all those people who are named. People like that are sending greetings to the Philippians. There's no telenews, there's no home missions today, but here's a letter that's going out, and those saints are saying, send greetings to the brothers and sisters there in the congregation at Philippi. You know, the Lord sometimes sends visitors, quite regularly actually, sends visitors to us from other congregations of His church. And we have the opportunity to extend a greeting to them. A part of our welcome is to welcome those who are visiting from other churches. Maybe find out a little bit about what's going on in their church, how you can pray, because you see, we're united in the Lord Jesus. We greet one another. So our greetings are not just confined to the 100 or so people that we might meet here at Knox, but we're able to greet others beyond that because, well, God's people greet one another. And then there's a special greeting gets sent, isn't there? Those in Caesar's household greet you. Don't you love it? Isn't this marvelous? There is Caesar, and Caesar thinks he is Lord. He thinks he's God. And there in Caesar's household, there are followers of Jesus who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's amazing. And I'm sure the Philippian Christians must have been encouraged to know that right there in Caesar's household, there were followers of the Lord. Does that not encourage you that even when powers of godlessness seem to be most powerful and most prominent, Jesus is building his kingdom. He's building up his church. He is constructing his kingdom. And here is Caesar, who's doing his best to secure his borders and to secure his kingdom and to secure for himself a population that looks to him as a god. And right there under his nose, Jesus is building his kingdom. Remember the words of Isaiah chapter 9, of the increase of his kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there will be no end. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. God is very zealous for his church to be built up. And so we can look around our globe and we can see places where it appears that the church has been beaten down, places where missionaries have been excluded, places where houses of worship have been shuttered, places where Christians have been driven underground or thrown into prison. Jesus is building his kingdom. He was building his kingdom under the nose of Caesar. Remember how in Acts chapter 17, we hear that great upset on the part of the enemies of the apostles and enemies of the church planters. These people who are turning the world upside down have come here as well. They're turning the world upside down. Here's an example of what that looks like. What that looks like is Christians in Caesar's household. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And here we are today because Jesus is building his church. He continues to build up his church. What an encouraging thing that must have been for the Philippians. The power of Rome wasn't able to restrain the growth of Jesus' church. Jesus' church is growing. But I wonder how that came about. We heard Paul right back in chapter 1 speak about members of the Praetorian Guard, the Imperial Guard, I guess, who were his guards while he was under house arrest. And Christianity is highly infectious. I'm wondering if some of those guards, maybe when they went back to barracks at the Imperial Palace, you know, they talked about Paul, they talked about the gospel that they'd heard Paul describe. They'd looked over Paul's shoulder as Paul wrote, and they said, they talked about it. They talked about it with their colleagues, and then suddenly there's a little community of believers in Caesar's household, the first church of the imperial palace meeting underground in Caesar's basement. Ah, God's people are found everywhere. Be encouraged to realize that. And then lastly, we want to see in verse 23 the promise that is given, because there is a promise. And it really sounds awfully like the kind of promise that we're given at the end of a service, isn't it? Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Sounds like a benediction, doesn't it? And that's what it is. It's God's promise of blessing, God's promise of grace through the apostle on his people in Philippi. Now, Paul has covered a lot of territory. He's covered a lot of territory in his letter. He started out, remember that initial greeting, grace and peace to you. And wow, can you remember, since January we've been probing our way through what Paul has to say and all the different things that Paul has touched on, the territory that he's explored, some of the sensitive issues that he's addressed, some of the sore points that he's touched on, some of the discouragements that he's engaged with, some of the great gospel truths that he's unfolded, some of the beautiful testimony that he's expressed, some of the warnings that he's articulated, and we get a sense, don't we? And we can imagine just through looking through that keyhole, that the people in Philippi, like you and me, the people in Philippi have got all kinds of different things that they're dealing with. And Paul started out by pronouncing God's blessing on them, grace and peace to you. And now Paul has covered all that territory. He's wrapping up. And so what's he going to say? Is he going to say, well, now, you know, here's what you really need to remember. Here are the 5 points. Here are the 5 points that you need to be working on. Here are the 10 things that you need to do. Here are the bullet points that you need to put into practice. That's not what Paul does. Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Because you see, it's all about the grace of the Lord Jesus. Paul starts with the grace of the Lord Jesus, and Paul finishes up with the grace of the Lord Jesus. And we might sometimes look at our experience of the gospel, and we might think of the time when we came to understand that we needed a Savior, when we recognized what a failure we are, utterly unable to meet God's standards, how totally dependent we need to be on someone who does what we can't do. That would be Jesus. He's the one who brings us into the family of God. That's an act of grace. And we're amazed. And we may look back. We're talking with someone about our experience as a Christian. We look back and we say, here's the point where I experienced the grace of God. I understood that I was a sinner. I saw Jesus for who he was. I realized the offer that was extended to me. I trusted Jesus. That's grace. And someone might say to you, well, what about since then? And you see, it's grace from the beginning to the end. Paul starts out with grace, and he finishes up with grace. And that's what you and I need to remember. We need to remember that we have a God who walks with us, who gives us the grace that we need. This grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Isn't that what we sing together? We constantly depend on God's grace. And because we recognize our reliance on the grace of God, that's what brings us back to the place of worship. That's what brings us back to God's word. That's what keeps us united with the saints who are going to pray for us and encourage us and speak words of instruction and sometimes admonition to us, because we want a constant, ongoing experience of the grace of God, the grace that leads the people of God safely home. We were singing just a few minutes ago, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Paul, finishing out his letter to the Philippians, points them to the grace of the Lord Jesus, the all-sufficient grace that supplies the needs of God's saints. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word of yours. I pray that you would give us ears to hear, and we thank you for the sweetness of it. We pray that it would be sweet to our taste. In fact, we pray that it would be so sweet that we would love the Lord Jesus all the more, and that we would love his people all the more, recognizing that as Jesus has received and welcomed them, so he has entrusted to us the responsibility to greet them and welcome them for his sake. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing and we're going to confess our faith. Our confession will be in words from the larger catechism that are produced in your bulletin. Before that, we're going to sing from the Psalter hymnal, number 448, and we're going to be singing about the grace that unites us to Jesus and with one another. Union with thee. Psalter hymnal number 448. Will you rise to sing praise?